Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And that transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took up the offer of grace He did proffer, He saved me, oh, praise His dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hold on a second, everybody. I kind of messed up something here. Let's see. MP3. Okay. What's today's date? 11/14/20. Okay. Now, this statement is for Brother Godfrey. I'm going to share something after church. Hopefully you're listening. He wants information regarding the timeline, the prophetic timeline. It is on my website, and sorry, brother, I don't have a video, but after the church service, I'm going to go online, you know, so everybody can see what I'm looking at. And there is a way using Roku that you can get on the internet, and I'm going to show you how to do it. And so stick around. He's listening using Roku, and it's some kind of device you hook up to a TV monitor kind of a thing. And he wants some information on the timeline. I don't think I have I've mentioned the video a time or two in the in some videos that I've made over the years. And I even scanned the timeline a couple of times in some of my videos where you can see I start at the edge, or rather the left edge, and scroll over to where I'm talking about. So you can pause in those areas if you want to see the timeline. But, yeah. Maybe I should make a video from the start of the timeline all the way to the end. And the reason there's question marks on them, because we don't know the day or the hour. We know what's going to happen next. We just don't know when. So that's why those question marks are on the bottom of the timeline. And I'll show that all later. So if you can stick around, Brother Godfrey, I hope he's listening. If not, he'll listen to, because he does say that he listens to the church service. He said he was going to be here today. And so, it's, what's this? I just got a note from... oh, okay, he is here. He is here as Jehovah the King. And was he in the text chat, or is he in the stream, Brother Mel? Because Mel's the one that told me about this, so I don't know. Okay, we'll find out later. All right, so, oh, yeah, that's right. It's a 20-second lag for the text chat, so I'll just wait. I'm expecting any moment I get a private message from the text chat, or the he's not going to be in not in the turbo. Oh yeah, the regular text chat. That's what I'm asking. Okay, he just answered me because he just heard it now. Oh, okay, you're talking about our troll is here. Okay, the guy. Okay, that's not Brother Godfrey is not Jehovah the King. Okay, I guess that's the troll. Is he on YouTube or is he here in the text chat? Because either way, the guy's got to get gagged. So anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer before we do the sermon here. And I'm expecting that Mel will answer me here in a moment during the prayer because there's a 20-second lag. It's not his fault. It's ours. So please bow your hearts. I hope you're on your knees, if you can be. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your presence once again today on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us all that we need to grow in Christ and to go forth in these coming days where it's going to be intense, very intense. The enemy of the soul is doing everything to try to conjure fear in the hearts of your people. And so thank you for blessing us with more faith, discernment, wisdom, courage, everything that we need, and even love, because the hatred that's coming from the people that don't care for your son is obvious. And so thank you for blessing us in these places where we need to be blessed. And please, please continue to change the show bread on this Sabbath day and giving us that which we need to understand regarding our walks and how these tests are coming and they're going to get a lot tougher. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us the way you do and loving us the way you do. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, I dropped my phone over there a minute ago. Oh, okay, it did go out. All right. Okay. Oh. Okay, so Jehovah the King is our troll. Now, see, this is so sad when you think about it. These people that come in here that are not, they say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. In other words, they're trying to bring people into their group so as to, you know, gain people that will deny the Holy Spirit so that when the latter rain falls, they won't receive it. This is literally what Satan is using them to do in these last days. This doctrine that they push was around in the pioneers, and Sister White actually put it down, and then all these men recanted, but she also did state, I got to find that statement she made. I had it earlier. It's probably in my stack of statements where she literally says she said that they would come back, these evil people would come back in the end of days and push this false theology. And so he's going to keep coming in here every Sabbath, which is okay. Maybe he'll get some little seeds of truth here. We hope for him. And so, let's see. Okay. Mute. Okay. He cannot speak anymore in this room. And I will delete his little dissertation right there. Bam. And so, yeah, we know the Holy Spirit exists, but not in the way you say. Okay, so. But I'm not going to converse with these kind of people anymore, because he comes in here last week. He came in saying Christ is the Comforter, and I changed his name to Christ is not the Comforter. He actually used a bold-faced lie, and this I got to say this because Ephesians 5:11 says I must. He came in saying that because this is testimony service, and he wanted me to read his testimony. Then he privately says, "Oh no, I just want you to read it." Why? Because if I put that out in the room, because I started reading, he goes, "Whoa, he's one of those guys." And he was trying to make it look like in the email that he was having a difficulty with a friend who didn't believe the way we do. And he was trying to find scriptures to help him understand that the Holy Spirit does exist, Jesus is a God, and all this other stuff, right? That's the premise for the email. But it turns out the email was actually trying to convince me that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist and Jesus isn't a God. Or maybe he does believe it, because I only went so far and I saw enough and that was it. He used a lie to try to get me to preach his theology. This is the fruit of this movement, this Godhead movement out there that says all this. And they even call Ellen White a prophet. And then we also have statements from Ellen White saying that there are three separate persons from the Godhead. But when you tell them that, you get crickets. Or you show them 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You get crickets. So they're obviously pushing creed. And it was also prophesied. In the last days, they're going to put a creed out, and they're going to worship the creed over and above the Creator himself. And so this is what it is. These are that's the actual definition of a cult. It's just like with Roman Catholicism. 86% of their dogma is paganism. It's not found in Scripture. That's how you define a cult. I actually have a video about defining a cult. And these people are also a cult, but they don't go so far as to do like with the maybe they do. Maybe they have places they have women and men, you know, like rectories and convents. Who knows? But anyway, just keep them in your prayers. But he's actually using the tools of hell to preach his theology, which is wrong. That's not how it works. And so, but this is a soul in danger. Don't get upset with him. Okay, you're not fighting against him or the flesh, like the Bible says. You're not fighting against flesh and bone. You're fighting against the demon in him or on him. You know, he's either possessed or oppressed. And you can be possessed without going around licking walls. I mean, there's all sorts of weird things that people will do when they're possessed. And I've gone to mental institutions to talk to people, and you wouldn't believe some of the things these demons will make people do inside these mental institutions. But a lot of people can be literally possessed by demons, and you wouldn't even know it. I mean, look at the homosexuals. Every one of them are possessed. That's a demonic possession. That's from the days of Lot. So anyway, this is part of the tough tests, but this is kind of an easy one. We've been dealing with this kind of stuff for decades. That's why we set the security up the way we do. I thought I had moderators in here. The moderators in the text chat, you can just go to him like you're going to do a DM, and you have options to mute him, to gag him, or to kick him out. I do have the means to prevent him from coming to the entire website. But I'm not going to do that. This guy needs to see truth just like anybody else. And so, but yeah, keep him in your prayers. All right. Today's sermon is titled Tough Tests, The Remnant Norm. And thanks, Joe, for putting the sermon notes there in the room. For those of you on WTPR, you know what to do. Just scroll down underneath on the audio page where you're getting this audio, and you'll see all the notes, and those of you on the stream, you are looking right at them. So starting off in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 38, it says this: Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. Okay, there's two different peace, by the way. That's why Jesus is saying this. He does offer us peace, but then there's a man-made peace that's, you know, fleeting, bogus, temporary, you know. He says, I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth not his cross, and he that taketh not his cross, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And thank you, Lord. But I'm being urged to declare unto this troll that just, I don't remember, Jehovah the King is what his name is used, but he's actually trolling. It's not a sinful word. It's just what defines his means. You need to repent. If you die with unconfessed sins, or you come up to the plagues with unconfessed sins, we will never see you again. Well, I take that back. We'll see you at the end of the 1,000 years as you burn while we're standing on the wall. And so please, please, please repent and confess that this sin that you just committed here and last week. So anyway, this promised peace from our King Jesus is not a peace which prevents division. You know, some of the people you love will walk away from you when you find Christ. But even here, you'll have perfect peace as the Holy Spirit comes that much closer to each and every one of us the moment we choose to walk with Him. No, your love for those that left you won't fade away, but your love for Christ will most assuredly increase. And the promised peace that comes with it makes it so much easier to walk with Christ, where even in the toughest trial, you have a smile deep within, knowing your Father allowed the trial for a reason that will only end with a blessing unto you. Okay, and in fact, notice the promise found in Jeremiah 29:11. Yeah, it's in the notes there. It says, "For I know the thoughts." Oh, I love this verse. He's talking to those he loves and those that love him back. You know, through Jeremiah. This is the Father speaking through Jeremiah. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Oh, man, praise his name. I mean, the best part of this peace, at least for me, is even though I love my siblings and all the others that have left my side since the mid-1980s because of my faith, this peace is that even though I love them, this confirms all that I'm seeing, how they treated me and my family, confirms that my wife and I are doing the will of our Father in heaven. It is a heartfelt peace which is found deep within us, and not just, it's all of us, and not just an outward appearance of peace either. What I mean by that is you may appear to be sad, let's say, when it all goes down before the people, yes, because they can only read the surface on your face, you know. It'll be a difficult time that you're going through, and you might, you know, have a sad countenance about you, let's say, but deep inside, you're sad for them on the outside, because that what brings tears to my eyes and how people treat God's people for the truth, for the love we have. We love them so much to tell them the truth. Yeah, you might have a sad appearance on your face, but deep inside, you have perfect peace, and it's telling you that the truth you embrace is actually the truth, and the love that Jesus sent unto us via the Comforter. He sent the Comforter. He didn't say he was going to change form and become the Comforter. He sent the Comforter, we know as the Holy Spirit, which fills the saddened areas of the heart to the point it was never a hard choice to stay faithful. Never. Piece of cake. I mean, I believe this is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said what they said to Nebuchadnezzar the day he tossed them into the furnace. I mean, check it out. It's Daniel 3. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar." You know, I used to call him Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I guess you could, but there's not enough ease in there to do it that way. So, but anyway, "Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Because they remember the Red Sea splitting. They remember the hand of God moving all, even with the, in other words, these guys had faith. They knew what our Father had been doing all along. The God we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And by the way, Brother Joe, because of all this this stuff with the troll guy and all that, I forgot to hit the record button, so please send me a recording of just the sermon. I've got the study hour, but just the sermon. And shame on you, troll. Shame on you for what you have done here this day. Shame. And so, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just said that they're not going to worship the gold image that he has set up. Okay? That, of course, angered Nebuchadnezzar so much that he ordered them to be tossed into the furnace. Thanks, Joe. All right. And praise God, we all know what happened next. You know, Jesus appears inside the furnace with them, and they don't get harmed at all, not even their hair burns. And so my point is saying Well, for them to say we are not careful to answer thee in this manner is like saying today, yeah, I don't even have to think about this. I don't even have to give you a second thought. If my God chooses to deliver me from the flames, he will. But if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down to any false gods, no matter what it costs. You know, and the New Testament echo of that is prophesied in Revelation 12:11, which says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You know, there is really power in the blood. Satan comes up against you, say, get thee hence, Satan, and then praise God for the blood of Christ, the power that's in the blood of Christ, and the name of Christ. And the demon will stop bugging you then, obviously. But Revelation 12 says, verse 11, they overcame him by the, you know, Satan, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, even if you say you're going to kill us, we're not going to stop preaching. It's just not going to happen because we know we're going to get up again. You can't kill the soul. You can kill the body, but he who can kill body and soul, he's going to do what he's going to do. So all those Christians that died under the hands of pagan Rome, and then again papal Rome, and then again Islamic Rome, the same thing. It's just like with Nazi Rome. I mean, Rome has always done all these killings. They did it with the pagans, you know, the Roman soldiers. They did it with the prelates in the Vatican for the Inquisition. They did it through Hitler, and now they're doing it through Islam. They've never changed. Okay, the Protestants changed. They put their hand across the gulf and grasped the hand of the man of sin, and that's what's happening right now. And that's why you see them now having the ability to lobby for religious laws. All those 501c3 preachers out there, and they're sending Seventh-day Adventist tithe, actually every single solitary 501c3 denomination sends tithing to the Pope. But I have documentation with Seventh-day Adventist letterhead in a video as well as on SDAApostasy.org that Seventh-day Adventist tithing is literally going to the Pope. And so, all those Christians that died under the hands of pagan and papal Rome and even during, you know, the Christians that died under Hitler and then, of course, under Islam, chose to die rather than blaspheme their God. They loved not their lives unto the death. Okay? They literally loved not their lives even unto the death. I mean, see, some people, I mean, Rome threatened them with death and then killed them, and they're going to get up again in the better resurrection. And this is how strong the peace of Jesus Christ is. I mean, if you're a little bit scared of a vaccine, you're going to be deathly afraid of a guillotine. You know, it's the weird things that are going on out there. You know, just don't take the vaccine. If they force it on you, then ask the Lord to heal you. You know, and then do. I mean, don't do like Doug Batcher is saying. He literally admits on camera, you almost boil it down to where it gets to his base elements, but it's still pig. You know, he left that part out, of course. It's like he left out that one statement in regards to his 501c3. I actually watched that video again last night because someone left a comment on it or something. As a matter of fact, somebody just sent another comment on it, and literally, I didn't allow the comment yet because I want to read it. It's really long. It looks to me like they're believing Jesuits, because the person said that the Jesuits actually stated in writing that they failed infiltrating the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he believed them. See, that's the weird thing. They put up Catholic statements and stuff like this. So it might be a Jesuit that sent that comment to me. But anyway, continuing. Those 500 million people that died under the hand of Rome during the Inquisition, and then, of course, the 200,000 plus a year right now dying under the hands of Rome through Islam, do so with the perfect peace of Jesus Christ. And because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in agreement in every aspect of the truth, the peace of Jesus Christ had when he went to the cross is the exact same peace that the martyrs had the last 2,000 years as well as the next few years. Peace like this is not hard to realize, because when you study the Word of God on a daily basis, you grow to see the fruits of the world all around us, with all the hate in the churches to the political halls that most assuredly fostered all the riots, all the racism, and all the talk of civil war in the last few years. And yeah, there's going to be civil war in America again. It was prophesied. I think that hate needs to be cultivated by Satan. so that when the mark is enforced, he can easily get the people to go from killing a few people here and there that won't wear a mask, or because their skin is the wrong color, or their politics don't jive with theirs, and their religiosity is something that angers them to no end, or they're just rooting for the wrong sports team, you know, like a football team. These very same hate-drenched souls, and that's another reason for Hollywood. These people are breaking commandment number 6 left and right every time they watch a Hollywood movie when they start hating in their heart the villain, because the villain is there to get you to hate him. He's got to be a good actor to get you to hate him. You just broke commandment number 6. So these very same hate-drenched souls are the very ones that will be in that mindset when the guillotines are rolled out, as well as, you know, be in that number if they survive the first 5 plagues, so that they can be in that number in plague 6 when they surround the Gideon band with all sorts of weapons, to only to turn on their own pastors, to rip their pastors to shreds with their own hands, which was prophesied, when they finally realize at the end of those 15 days, those 2 weeks, that they have been lied to about the 144,000 that they're surrounding right now. Now it's too late, obviously. It was too late at plague 1. That's why Amos said what he said in our study earlier. The peace was prophesied for the start as well as the end of the plagues. It was this peace that we are going to experience if we're part of that number. In fact, check out these two prophecies and how they show the plagues are not going to touch us if we are in the 144,000. And the weapons they seek to use on the Gideon band, which is also the 144,000, are not going to hit their mark. They're not going to find their mark. Especially, they're going to fall useless at their sides. Psalm 91, verses 10 to 11. Let me scroll it up there for you there. All right, so now Psalm 91, verses 10 to 11 says, "There shall no evil befall thee." Now, this is for the Bible student. This is the child of God. This is the one that's saved by Jesus Christ. This is the one that studies the Bible and prays daily. This kind of a promise does not apply to someone who breaks Sabbath every week or every other week because their job tells them to. Or this one doesn't apply to those that don't study the Bible daily and, drift away from Christ, because that's eventually what's going to happen. You don't study the Bible daily, you'll eventually drift away from Christ. These kind of promises are only for the serious Christians. Psalm 91, verses 10 to 11. "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Remember the children's story? Remember how he saw that hedge of angels on those the horses and on the chariots and stuff? Yeah, the prayer was answered. He was allowed to have his eyes open to see it. Granted, we don't get to see that, but we know they're there. That's why it was recorded in Scripture, so that we know, okay, it's there. That's where faith comes in. And so the obedient number will not even realize a single plague upon them. And when it comes to those that surround the Gideon band in plague number 6, notice how well Isaiah describes that hour. Plague 6, the 1 hour with the beast, at the end of the plague 6, the last 2 weeks, right? Check out what Isaiah chapter 54, verses 15 to 17 says. And I don't even think I mentioned this on my 1 hour with the beast page now that I think about it. Maybe I'll throw it in there, but maybe I won't. I don't know. Great. We got plenty on there because four or five of the brothers also chimed in and posted their studies on the 1 hour with the beast page as well to try to help those people we love so dearly. All right, so Isaiah 54, verses 15 to 17 says, "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me." He didn't send them. "Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." Verse 16 says, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire." We call them a blacksmith today. "That bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and have created the waster to destroy." And then he says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn." So let them say what they want to say. You know, we're going to end up condemning them during the work of the judgment, those 1,000 years, as well as watch their judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. So let them say what they want to say. Let them troll. Let them do whatever they want. But pray for them, because these are precious, dear souls. The Lord died for them too. You got to have that same love for them that Jesus did. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. He was saved at the last minute. Literally. So finishing verse 17, it says this. You know, in other words, no weapon formed against us will prosper, and we'll actually condemn those that condemn us, or judge those that condemn us. Or well, the other way around. You know what I mean? Well, just to reread it, no weapon formed that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness of me, saith the Lord. In other words, their righteousness is not of self. See, this is where these wolves get into trouble. They're always putting their self out there. They get that big fish, little pond thing going on, to where they like the idea that, especially the young ladies, let's say, they kind of look up to these guys, and that's where a lot of these guys will fall, because to be a pastor, for some people, it's almost like the celebrity thing, you know, and I praise God. And I always tell you people, you know, you don't praise me, you don't praise any pastor or leader or preacher or teacher in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, because that tempts them to, well, some of them will get tempted. Some of us already know. We just tell, oh, please, please, to God be the glory. That's what I always say, to God be the glory. You know, it's not me, it's him. It's all about him. It's not about me. But some of these pastors, that's what they're like. That's why they'll never admit when they're wrong, you know. They'll be approached and they'll ask, hey, explain this, you said this, and they won't admit. They'll fabricate something else to try to cover up their tracks. But no, you've got to stand firm in the truth. And if you're wrong, you got to admit it, like I've done many times. And so, but yeah, the peace of Jesus is real. So real even now. You can know that it is all well with you and the Lord. And quite honestly, for his obedient people, that's all that matters for us. You know, I can remember many a time over the years that, Father God, if I need a spanking on this sin I committed, let's say, or did commit, let's, you know, because we all sin, right? And I say, Father God, you know, I know that I have confessed. I know I've repented. Everything's good. I'm back on the same page with you. But if the spanking means my death, at least I know I'll still make it home, because I don't care. You know, because I don't know how judgment is going to come on certain sins. You never know, because I can't go all the way back in time to figure out every little nook and cranny that brought me to the day I'm standing in. And so, especially in today's world, when everything from food additives and chemtrails messes our memories up in today's, you know, because that's another attack of Satan, and that's another reason for the vaccine as well. It'll cause all sorts of issues for some people. And they're saying it's 90% effective. That means 10% are going to die, or it's not effective to them. Let's say they're just 5% are going to die. If 5% are going to die, that means 15 million people. If they were able to vaccinate every one of the 300 million Americans. So anyway. When it comes to our obedience and our not love of life but love of Christ, we could be dying of old age or staring down the barrel of a gun, and that peace within us tells us that when we die, we will be awake at the better resurrection, never to have to deal with this hateful and perverted planet ever again, because it's going to be recreated when we finally land on it at the third coming, 1,000 years from now. You know, I could imagine that the split second before death on a bed, or at the moment before the trigger is pulled, a sigh of relief is from the person that's about to die, knowing that, wow, I'm about to leave this sin sick world so as to awaken in eternity, wherein nothing that hates, kills, or even rusts or crumbles of age will ever again be an issue, ever, ever. Perfect health, youth, and happiness forever and ever and ever. And no, I'm not saying you go to heaven directly after death. No, you just don't know the time of the passage of time while you're in the grave. Like with King David, he's been laying in the grave for thousands of years. When he wakes up at the second coming, he's not going to know he was in the grave thousands of years. No, for all he knows, he grabbed his chest one evening, keeled over, and boom, he wakes up arising out of a grave or a tomb. Well, it's probably a grave by now. Everything kind of melts on this planet. And so, when they hate you and declare you to be their enemy, you also learn to appreciate more clearly the truth behind what Jesus said in a sermon on the Mount regarding how to love even when they hate you. Check this out. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 48. because 5, 6, and 7 is the sermon. This is the beginning of a sermon. Well, it's the first chapter of it, because it's pretty near the end of this chapter. But he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." That's not latter rain. It's just like with, even a farmer to that extent. And some of the rain, like you get the early rain. There's a lot of Christians out there that are not going to make it to heaven that have the Holy Spirit. They have the early rain, but they're not going to get the latter rain because they fail the final test. And so even that's taken away from them. They even lose the early rain. And yes, Mr. and Mrs. Baptist, you can't lose your salvation. There's dozens and dozens of verses in the Bible that say so. You need to get out from underneath the wolves in the Baptist church too. And so verse 46 says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So let me ask you this. Since the Lord has given us additional light from his word so as to better explain certain truths that even we, myself included, may have understood last year or 30 years ago, do you not see your duty to warn the people that don't see as clearly as you do? Yeah, okay, I'm preaching to the choir again here, and so the answer is obvious, but would you consider sharing the scripture with someone who at one time claimed to be a Christian but now shows absolute abject hatred towards you? Well, I would hope so. I mean, that being the case, do we not see how the Holy Spirit moves us to share the word to try to get them to see they need to repent? Yes, this is doing good to them, as we know from Ezekiel 3:20, which says, "When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity," which is known sin because he's righteous, right? So he knows he's messing up. And then the Lord says, "And I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning." See, this is why we do what we do. This is why we warn them. And this is why I didn't kick the troll out. I just gag him. He needs to hear the truth too. Maybe one day he'll do like those two young Catholic girls out of the blue. Sent me an email. They used to hate me daily. And all of a sudden they both found that they this is back when the website was only 3,000 pages. And they actually found the truth and then were part of our number, became a Christian. And so getting back to what Ezekiel says, well, actually the Lord says through Ezekiel, "Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin." And is right now, check this out. See, the Baptists believe that once saved, always saved, or the Catholics believe good works will guarantee you heaven. Do enough good works. Party hardy, smoke a couple of birds and drink some beers, and you'll still make it to heaven because you may have a bunch of good works. No. It says, "He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered." But, now here's where the rubber hits the road for those of us that don't do our duty. He says, "But his blood will I require at thine hand," because you didn't warn him. So when these trolls come in, or these lying wolves out there start, slamming us and attacking us and slandering us, we got to do Ephesians 5:11. We got to do 1 Timothy 5. We got to do, the Matthew 18 thing, that's a church thing. But we got to rebuke them. We got to, once or twice, do the same thing with them you do with what Titus said to do with the stranger on the street, and then that's enough. Warn them as best you can. It has to be done quickly. As a matter of fact, we found out in the spirit of prophecy that what we did recently regarding Achan had to be done quickly. It was done exactly as the way the Bible said it had to be done because of the sins involved. It had to be done in a way to purify the camp so that the blessings will fall on it, and praise his name, the blessings are falling. So this is why we do what we do. What shocks me is that I have told people for years, this is how the Holy Spirit has moved me for nearly 40 years, now to the point that all 10 of my siblings and scores of Christians who at one time showed love for me, but the minute they embraced sin and the Holy Spirit moved me to reveal it to them, no matter how much love I use when I approach them, some are going to hate you no matter what you do. But if I was to ask for a show of hands, I would see many have done this very act in the past only to be ridiculed for doing so. So do we stop? No, of course not. I mean, that inner peace we have is just as real as that love we have for each other. You know, like Jeremiah experienced, it's like a flame from deep within that we cannot hold back, no matter how much his flesh says he should quit warning the people so as to calm things down. Jeremiah went ahead and did it anyway. He kept preaching. Now, at the same time, we know we are required to be Christ-like, to do all the Lord's, to do for all those people that the Lord sends our way. And this includes our enemies. And in these last days, not only are there many, there's going to be billions of them surrounding us, right? Because we're going to be, it's like in the days of Noah. There was only 8 people in that ark. Everybody outside the ark, yeah, they were heaven bound. So we must never cover up the faults of those we see walking in error, so just so that we can cultivate peace. You know, what I mean is, some who fear confrontation will know that a loved one, or even just a coworker or a classmate, for that matter, that you know is trying his best or her best to walk in Christ, you see them in a sin one day. But out of fear, they won't say anything because they don't want to stir the pot. They hate confrontation, and so they clam up. The Lord allowed you to see the sin. The Lord allowed you to have the truth to understand that was a sin. The Lord allowed you to have a tongue to speak. You're not tongue-tied. You're not like deaf and dumb. And dumb isn't a derogatory statement. It means when you're deaf, you can't speak properly. I don't like the way they should just say like a speech impediment or something like that. But when Jesus preached, he never sought this kind of peace by covering up the people's sins, though he loves like no other child of God can love. And you have to know they could hear the love in his voice even when he rebuked them. He's never going to ignore the sin no matter what, because his love for us is real. You know, this is also why some of us don't get our prayers answered as quickly as we know. He loves us. He heard the prayer. He wants the answer, but we still got some sin in our life we got to get out. We are here to help people see the truth. That's why he allowed us to be alive in the last days. We could have been born 2,000 years ago, but no, we are here to help people see the truth because the Lord has granted us the wisdom to see the truth because we loved him so much that we studied his word and continue to study his word daily to know as much as we can about him. We must never bury our gift of wisdom, for it gives the enemy of souls the advantage when we do so. Satan's going to use whatever method he can to shut us up. We're going to see that pretty clearly when a loud cry goes forth. And if we obey Satan, we are actually covering up their sin to keep the peace. And as Ezekiel warned, their blood's on our hands now. As is painfully obvious and as was prophesied, we are in a holy war right now. Especially now, as we can see how evil some people can become, literally. I mean, the political left alone in the USA has proven that hands down to where they not only riot and kill people that do not think as they do, they elect leaders that help them legalize everything from homosexuality to child murder. They're passing laws again now. They did it in Jersey where a baby's born, you can kill it. They're doing it again someplace. I can't remember which state it was. But the so-called right, you know, because you got the left, they're just off the chart evil. But the so-called right, they're not much better when you see some of the laws the Republican presidents have passed that coincide with the Vatican plans. And keep in mind, it was underneath a Republican administration that the Twin Towers fell. And it was an inside job. Go to my 911 page on the website, reverendofgod.org/911.htm. Check it out. Videos and everything. So I mean, need I remind you of how closely Reagan and Bush and the Bush family worked with the Pope? Prescott Bush. That's the great-grandfather of George W. Bush. Prescott Bush, Roman Catholic Prescott Bush actually funded Hitler in a big way. It's all documented. And this is why the Hitler-inspired phrase from 1933 was first echoed via George H.W. Bush, you know, the grandson of Prescott, because George W. Bush, the younger one, Prescott Bush is his great-grandfather. And for those of you who don't believe me, let me scroll down. Oops, can't do it that way. I've got to do it this way. This is on my site. It's in a few of the videos. In 1933, Roman Catholic Emperor Adolf Hitler said, my new order. You know, they added the word world, but we all know what was being said there. So, all right, so getting back here. This current election that's going on right now, because it's still going on, the media cannot elect a president. They can't call an election. No, the people do. The vote count has to do that. But they pushed it so as to keep the hate and all that other stuff boiling up. And so this current election has shown that the powers that be have a lot of power in this nation on both sides of the aisle and how they openly break laws while the people are expected to keep the laws. I was just laughing the other day where you can't go to church in the USA with more than 50 people in the church that can hold 300 because you got to be that 6 feet apart thing. But if you wanted to go to a casino, you can have 500 people. Yeah, I know. Or you can't go outside in a crowd without a mask on and you got to be 6 feet apart, unless, of course, you're riding and burning down the city. Then you can just hug and kiss each other for all that matter and be in large crowds. So, yeah, they're protecting their own because they're paying them to riot. We've already uncovered that as well. But then these are the last days wherein we see it's going to get exponentially worse with each passing year. Well, the way it's been going lately, every passing month. And so for those scoffers that think the prophetic truths regarding Armageddon are a bunch of rubbish, they too will wake up in the coming days. In fact, many have already, as I get emails from some people now and again saying they never believed anything I had to say on the website regarding the coming days was possible until recently. And I praise God that we're alive to see this, you know, because we've been preaching about what's going on. I mean, Ezekiel's been warning people to get out of the cities, you know, violence in the cities and all that stuff for thousands of years. People are starting to wise up to that now. And so sharing our faith with those that don't want to hear it, you know, it may be hard at times, and other times it may be overly easy, as the one you're sharing with may be putting up a persona of listening just to keep the peace as well, because it goes on both ends of the spectrum here, but they still cannot unhear it. But you also need to know, I'm not saying that you constantly remind your spouse, constantly remind your sibling, your friend, your neighbor, your classmate, or your coworker every single solitary time they commit a sin. This will move people away from Christ much quicker than just sharing a smile when they expect a frown or a Bible verse when they expect a four-letter word. We cannot read the heart, and so we don't know if they are actually trying their best or not. But if someone speaks up in your presence, for example, this is where you've got to step up instantly. Kind of like what Sister White did one time. The guy started standing in prayer, and right before he was going to start praying in front of the people, she stopped him and by name called him out and says, get on your knees. So because that's the proper position when you pray in front of the people, so, and before God. But if someone speaks up in your presence to define a Bible verse or a prophetic symbol that you know for a fact is out of context or it's an error, then you have a duty. The Lord's given you the wisdom. You've got it. What are you going to do with it? He's going to test you right now. See, that's what he did to me 37 years ago, even as a Catholic, he did it, you know, before I left the Catholic Church, just to see, will this guy speak up? Or is he going to, you know, fear confrontation? Because I don't like confrontation any more than anybody else does, you know? It's not that I want it. I'm just very lousy at speaking up sometimes. The Lord's working with me there. So, but you have a duty to speak up, but again, do so with love. Because if you use anger, like I used to use decades ago, because, oh, just to irk me, because some of these people are calling themselves Christians and they were doing these crazy things. Leaders, I'm saying. I wasn't going after the little ones, you know, the ones sitting in the pews and stuff, but they're not little ones, you know what I mean. But if you use anger, they may walk even further from the truth because you got a bad fruit there. They don't want to be a Christian that's like that. And you don't want that on your record. You know, sometimes when we share Christ's peace and love with those we care for, it can anger them no matter how hard we try to do so in a loving way. And then Satan, of course, jumps up at every opportunity to make us feel guilty for angering them. You know, I know this has happened to me many times over the decades, but no, we should never feel this way. If we honestly did what we personally understood as the most loving approach we can muster. Some are better at that than others, as I know for a fact. I'm not the best at this at times, but we have to remember, until we gain that perfection in Christ, we are no more perfect than the people we're trying to help. But truth is always better than lies. And yes, as I stated earlier, some of us may feel like Jeremiah did long ago. But if we have the same spirit Jeremiah speaks of, we won't be able to hold it back anyway. Like any prophet before him, he was persecuted simply for telling the truth. And like many of us today, myself included, it got to him. I mean, check it out. It's in Jeremiah 20. Is it on the screen? Yep. 20 verses 8 and 9. It says, "For since I spake, I cried out." In other words, for since I said what you wanted me to say, Father, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Oh, that's beautiful. I mean, how many of us have felt this way when, after sharing our faith with those we loved enough to warn, and they snap back in hate, mockery, ridicule, insult, and even violence at times? I have, because that's what Jeremiah went through. I mean, I have been tempted by the dying God of this world many times to simply stop sharing. But I too knew that was impossible, as it really is like a fire deep within you that you simply can't quench. You're going to burst. I mean, the love you have for the soul, the burden you have for that soul that you're trying to warn, far outweighs your desire to just ignore it, even if it means your death. You know, you love the truth even until you don't love your lives even unto the death, the Lord said in Revelation. You don't want to have the fake peace of Satan, because it's trivial. It's fake and fleeting. I mean, seriously, how many of us have experienced this fake peace before we left the apostate churches? I mean, I would think all of us. You know, that's the reason we're here. I mean, I can recall going to church on a Sunday, and I'm sure, because I never really went to Seventh-day Adventist churches when I found out the Sabbath. I mean, I went to a few for about 6 months, a couple of them, actually. But, yeah, never joined. But I can recall, before I started keeping Sabbath, how I went to these Sunday-keeping churches, and I'm sure some SDAs felt this as well, and they're going to their own churches on Sabbath, because when I did visit those, I got out of there. But you, while you're there in the church, you feel some peace for being there, you know. It's Sabbath, or Sunday in my case back then. You know, even though the sermons never really hit home with you. But if the preacher cracked a joke or two, you embraced being entertained over and above being blessed with a changing of the showbread, wherein new truths enter the heart and seeds already there are then watered. Satan replaces the desire to learn of our God for the desire to be entertained. And so some flock to the preachertainers each and every week to be part of churchianity. But when you leave the church to head home that week, after you got all your peace and lovey-doveys and giggles in the church, the cold reality of life without real peace hits home. And then you cannot wait to get back to church to enjoy the preachertainment again. When you finally made the decision to leave the fallen churches for real truth, your Bible studies increased, your peace not just once a week, it was every day now, because you knew that once a week church service was fakery. You now have peace each and every day, even when the trials come, as well as the persecution set by Satan. You know, I mean, Jesus walked the sinful earth. And I say persecution set by Satan because it doesn't just come from people. The enemy, he starts messing around in your life. You know, he even messes in your dreams, or you're not going to have a lot of apparitions. You're walking with Christ, he's kind of limited there, you know. And even if you do, he says, get thee hence, Satan. It's gone. And so Jesus walked this sinful earth and did all he can to show mankind that he needs to stop allowing the lies of the world to move us away from the embracing of the truth, right down to being true to ourselves, wherein we seek the riches of heaven, so as to become all that our Father planned for us to be from day one. Living in a sin-sick world, you know, that was scorched with the curse that we know was brought on by the disobedience, mankind can never find any heartfelt peace on earth unless he allowed Satan to tempt him with the fake peace, wherein the Christian ignores his or her calling to just let those around him remain unwarned or uninstructed or even unrebuked. when the Sunday commit called for a bold rebuke, that, you know, like we see in Matthew 18 or 1 Timothy 5. I mean, sure, you're going to have peace when you refuse to speak up. But this kind of peace, like I said earlier, is fleeting and temporary. And it only comes from neglect of duty. And then later you're going to have guilt because, you know, you messed up. And again, as Ezekiel warned, their blood's going to be on your hands. But Ezekiel also said this in the very next verse that I shared earlier. Ezekiel 3:21. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Please do not PM me during sermons. Please. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Please do not do that. That quenches the Holy Spirit when you do that. Unless it's an emergency, please do not do that. So Ezekiel was commanded to declare this in Ezekiel 18:24. When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. But they're out there saying, once saved, always saved. They're out there saying, the Catholic Church, you can be saved in your sin. They're out there saying, oh, I confessed of this one sin, and so I could stay on the pulpit. No, according to the scriptures and spirit of prophecy, you can't even hand out a tract now. You can have no dealings with the work of Christ from this day. You can only work out your salvation until the eastern sky splits, or the plagues begin, better yet. Hopefully you'll be ready by then. You know, I doubt that kind of a person would ever be part of the Gideon band either. You can't. With those kind of sins, there's certain sins out there that, no, you can't even, you know, it's bad. So, Ezekiel, I mean, many, many, many people are taught by many false prophets to think that their good works as believers will never be forgotten. And, you know, that stuff always reminds me of Jim, Jimmy Swaggart? Was his name Jim Swaggart? Or Jimmy Swaggart? When he did what he did with those prostitutes. And even the Baptist Church knew, you don't know, you can't be on a pulpit for the rest of your life now. What happened 6 months later? He twisted the scriptures around to get it to where he can. And then he got back on TV and stuff, but it was nowhere it was like before. And you can see now that his understanding is removed. He's not like he was before. And even before then, he was still a Sunday keeper, so he never really had an utterance. So, but just because a preacher or a teacher or pastor did a wonderful work a few years ago, let's say, but now embraces all sorts of sin, that man is no longer blessed. Still, some will stand by his side thinking his false repentance, and yes, it's false when after they repent, they continue with the same fruits not known to be done by obedient Christians. Some who do not study their Bibles are going to embrace such a wicked leader, thinking that he is more like themselves, and since he is claiming to be heaven-bound, they will stay by his side, hoping that his method of living will allow them to also gain salvation by being saved in their sin instead of being saved from their sin. And they don't even know that they're embracing that kind of theology because they don't know how deep the truth goes in this area in regards to being saved. You got, you know, to be, you know, being saved in, because they don't even realize the guy is still sinning, let's say, because there's millions of preachers out there that are sinning on the pulpit, and the people just don't know because they don't study their Bibles. They just study their pastors. And that's how Roman Catholicism works. They declare you can be saved in your sins instead of being blessed to overcome that sin. And that's why it's so popular. Catholics and now all the so-called Protestants think they can drink, they can smoke, they can carouse, they can steal, they can lie, and they can do all sorts of sin and still gain heaven as long as they confess and party on. Every obedient child of God that loves Jesus Christ will, with genuine love, will also have a love for the souls he died for. And even though such a love can and will bring about a burden in the heart to help them see the truth before it's too late, the peace flowing forth from the Holy Spirit in the heart of God's people makes it all worthwhile. I mean, so you're still going to have the tough tests. That's going to be the norm. That is the norm for the remnant people. Okay? I mean, it's going to get crazy tough in plague six. And so remember what Jesus said long ago in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that nice? He is saying, since he did this walking, he 2,000 years ago, he did all this walking in his Father's love without cheating. You know, he didn't, manifest superpowers. You know, he could have pulled himself off the cross. No, he did and preached the way we can preach. He did the miracles that we can do today. Okay, because the latter rain is going to fall more abundantly soon, and we're going to do the things that even the apostles couldn't do, because we get the latter rain more abundantly, just like Elisha got it more than Elijah did. And Elijah went to heaven without death. And so Jesus did all this, walking in his Father's love without cheating. Then those of us in the end that seek to glorify him without our lives, being a deciding factor in whether or not, we're going to do it because we don't want to die, kind of a thing. We can do this as well. In fact, this is why he sent the Holy Spirit to be in us. Not only does he remind us of the word and his law, he also helps us to overcome. I would like to share one last verse, that I gave to a Baptist minister back when I was working for him as a Sunday keeper, that I hoped would open his eyes to the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. So the only reason he hired me, because I was going to a church, Pastor Russ's church, and Pastor Russ was a friend of his. And he knew he needed computer work, and he knew I was into computers. And so I was his office manager for a while. I don't remember how long. And as I was finishing my notes on this sermon the other day, the Lord allowed this verse to come to mind the very moment that I was finishing the sermon. It's found in Revelation 3, verse 5. It says, and just, but, so you know, before I read it, this comes from the very lips of Jesus Christ himself as he is sharing with John while he's in vision. Jesus says to John and to all of us, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And I shared that with a Baptist minister because they believe your name cannot be removed from the book of life once it gets in there. But here, the Lord says, if you do this, I will not blot your name out, otherwise I will. What did he say in response? The silence I just presented. Nothing. All he could do was sigh a little bit and turn around and walk away. He had no rebuke. And that was just one of like over 30 verses that I wanted to share. In the Seventh-day Remnant Church, we know that a true love given us is given us from on high, that we have for each other, and never comes, this love never comes onto anyone by maintaining any compromise that belittles our duty and waters down the truth that is found in the scripture of a God of love. As prophesied, Jesus will have his obedient bride very soon. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Yeah.
you kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us again on the Sabbath day with your presence. And thank you for your continued presence all throughout the fellowship and the studies that come afterwards. Thank you so much for loving us first and teaching us how to love you back. And thank you for giving us all that we need in the coming days, be it physically or even financially, to do that which you have already called us to do. And thank you for the way you have been blessing us recently as well. And thank you for forgiving us of any sinful characteristics like pride or anger or hate. We want the latter rain, Father. We pray for it. And we strive on to it. So thank you for helping us get better at that as well. We don't have a lot of time left, we know. So thank you for blessing us each and every time we go into your word. And we offer this prayer. Oh, and please bless everyone on the prayer list too, Father, even the ones that come against us, and forgive them as well. Thank you so much for blessing us all. And it is in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, that we pray this prayer. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.